The scripture I will be reading today is from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, and Luke chapter 1, 26 through 56. The word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And then Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor over the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home.
In the days to come, the Lord's house will be established on a mountain that towers above all other mountains. It will be so magnetic that every nation will stream to it. They'll look up and they'll see it, and because of its reputation, they'll say to one another, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that God may teach us God's ways." And they will go to God's classroom, and there the Lord will put on a clinic of peacemaking, arbitrating between the nations, teaching a curriculum of shalom, an industrial arts class that trains them to beat spears down into plowshares, spears swords down into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation again, because no more shall they learn the ways of war, because God's house will be established at the highest point of the highest mountain for all to see, and seeing it, everyone will hear their calling and they will stream to it. You know, stream is an interesting word. As a noun referring to a very small river, it's kind of underwhelming, isn't it? But as a verb, it's powerful. When people stream towards something, we no longer picture a little trickle winding through weeds. We picture a wave of momentum pouring towards a goal. Or now, I guess in the 21st century, we think of entire movies or football games pouring invisibly through our walls and onto our TVs on demand. A stream? Maybe nice, but not that impressive, right? But to stream, now we're talking about nice and impressive. Now we're talking about something that sounds almost unstoppable. Have you ever felt like you're streaming towards something impressive and exciting? Like you're riding a tidal wave towards something wonderful? Riding maybe even on God's own coattails towards a mountain of goodness, towards God's plan for you and all of us, drawn towards a vision like the one Isaiah paints, certain that you are streaming to something that is being established by the Lord. In my first year with you here, I've told you a fair amount about the way in which I felt called to leave my job at Canadian Mennonite University to come be your pastor here. But this up here is a picture of a school that I've mentioned before that I haven't told you nearly as much about. It's a school, though, that actually has been much more important to my personal history. It's Mennonite Collegiate Institute, or MCI, the high school that I graduated from and taught at before getting my theology degree. If there's anything in my life that has represented a powerful force pulling me towards it, it's actually this place. Given the role that it played in my life, it's kind of strange to me that I haven't actually told you that much about that part of my life yet. It's maybe almost too personal in some ways, but here it is. On the day I graduated from this high school, as I headed towards the exit of the gymnasium where we'd had our grad party, my favorite teacher pulled me aside as all the other students streamed past to the next leg of the party. And he said to me, "Peter, when you get your education degree, the first thing you need to do is send your resume here." That was music to my ears. But to it, I said, which was true at the time, "But I'm not getting an education degree." To which he said, "Peter, when you get your education degree, the first thing you need to do is send your resume here." And even though it would be over a year before I switched majors and started that education degree, I think that was the moment that I began to get a sense of my life starting to stream powerfully toward a particular mountain, even if that mountain's in the middle of the Manitoba Plains. You see, my experience at this school, this Mennonite boarding school in rural Manitoba, was already a mountaintop experience. In fact, here I am in my first year there. I mean, if that's not the face of a man on a mountaintop, right? I don't know what is. I had come to MCI never fully having fit in the public schools I attended before it. I'd come to that school having never dreamt of knowing my teachers intimately and being known by them intimately. I'd come to that school convinced that I was too artsy, too contaminated by my parents' Anabaptist indoctrination to ever be the kind of boy or man that would fit in to any particular social group. But at that high school, everything changed. It was a place where the swords that everybody seemed to carry with them in my last schools seemed to be actively being beaten down into plowshares. It was a place where social divides that I never thought could be crossed were crossed with love. Where, as I said over and over when trying to describe the experience to people who had never been there, it was a place where students and teachers somehow seemed to be on the same team, working together to build community. Wasn't always perfect every day there, of course, but we were all still generally working together to establish some sort of mountaintop community. So when I did end up getting that education degree, and when immediately afterwards that school needed a teacher who taught exactly what I'd just learned to teach, and when they reached out to me and told me to apply, which they needn't have done, I would have anyway, and when I got the job, and when I immediately got a permanent contract on the spot to the only place I'd ever wanted to work, my life was streaming towards a very particular mountaintop. Granted, that stream was momentarily interrupted when I, that slide was too soon, it's not that dramatic yet, here we go. Granted, my stream was momentarily interrupted when I married an American and ended up moving to Oregon for 3 years, but for 2 years in a row, that was not the dead end sign, by the way. For 2 years in a row, that same favorite teacher who had since become the school principal kept emailing me, telling me, Peter, we still have a job for you. The current kept pulling. I could only swim upstream for so long, and so Shanda and I now streamed back to MCI. And let me tell you, as soon as we got there, the water felt fine. We bought our first home, which for the record seemed to cost as much as 1 month's rent in Portland. We began imagining what our long-term future there could look like. I'll be honest with you, I was daydreaming about becoming the school principal someday. When my turn came, my life was streaming towards a mountaintop. We weren't all the way up to the house of the Lord yet, and I'll be honest, I was still a millennial. I was wondering what other ponds might look like here or there at times, but in many ways, our lives felt like they were streaming towards a very visible mountaintop. And then, after 2 years, well, I guess you know it's coming now, out of nowhere came this dead end. In my second year back, I began to notice things about our community that just didn't seem right to me. I began to notice injustices, inequalities in our community that I'd somehow never noticed before. They didn't bother me, though, as much as the fact that I just couldn't seem to do anything about them. Try as I might, nothing I said or spoke about seemed to make a difference. And though I didn't actually look up to read a sign that said dead end in front of me, and I didn't even realize it had been there until I had finally left for good to study theology at CMU, I later realized that for those 2 years, I'd been banging my head against a sign which seemed to read dead end. The whole thing had caught me by surprise. I'm still working through it, to be honest with you. Because somehow my life had gone from streaming towards God's mountain to crashing into a dead end. Has that ever happened to you? Perhaps for you, it was also a vocation or a sense of calling that seemed to be leading you up a mountain trail, but then just ended up leading you into a dark cave. Perhaps for you, it was a relationship that you were certain God had given you, but that you suddenly realized was ruined. Perhaps for you, it's a gift or ability that you were confident God had given you to share with the world, only to have that gift or your opportunity to use that gift seemingly stolen from you by age, disability, or prejudice. Perhaps for you, it's a dark night of the soul or the onset of clinical depression or crippling anxiety that flooded in right after what you thought was a spiritual breakthrough. Perhaps for you, it's related to your relationship with this, your church. Maybe you came here once because something big and exciting grabbed hold of you here, but now you can't help but keep noticing these things that bug you or maybe even represent something that's hurt you. Perhaps for you, it's your relationship with God itself. Perhaps you have this distant memory of God once seeming so alive and certain in your life, but now it feels more like you're pretending to have an imaginary friend. Perhaps you've been sitting in this pew on this very day, mouthing, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus," while inside you expect nothing. Your soul secretly pulsing with the words "dead" and. So as we enter the Christmas story, I think it's worth pausing to consider, might this be a little like Mary felt at the beginning of this Christmas story? Sure, Mary enters her story on her way to a relatively ordinary-seeming life for the time. She's simply on her way to getting married. But she's on her way to getting married to a man that the Bible seems to indicate was a pretty good guy for his time and place. And I think we also all know that for many of us, marriage is often what we picture as the moment where we jump into that stream that is going to carry us into the future we dream for ourselves. Now, for the record, I think that these assumptions about marriage being the one stream to jump into are problematic for the church. It can do some real damage to brothers and sisters who are called to a life of singleness or who feel stranded in singleness even. But with that said, can we imagine what Mary might have felt like as the story opens and as the angel Gabriel delivers some staggering news? Can you imagine? Well, if you're struggling that too, then as Gabriel himself would say, fear not. Because it's something that Ted Swartz, Lee Eshelman, and Ingrid DeSanctis, God bless them for their vibrant biblical imaginations, have imagined for us. Here's just a little bit of it.
So what do you want with me?
Mary, you are a good woman.
All right.
You're full of mercy.
Okay.
And you're going to have a baby.
Oh, I hope so. Actually, we have planned the first baby for 7 years after we're married.
Actually, much sooner than that.
And the next 2 to 3, we thought should be spaced 24,
actually, maybe 36
months.
No, it is even now upon us.
What?
Behold. After lo, these many years, your prayers have been heard. You will bear a son. Do not give him wine or strong drink, for he will be a man of locusts and wild honey.
You're making no sense. What do locusts have to do with me?
Locusts?
Yeah.
Did I say locusts?
Yeah.
Oh, this is the wrong scroll. Hand wash in cold water. Mary, as I can understand this, you are going to give birth to a son, and you are going to give him the name Jesus, and he will be called the Son of the Most High.
Gabriel, I am an engaged woman, you know, and that means that I have kept myself for Joseph. Have you ever heard of the honeymoon where, no, this is impossible.
Impossible.
Mm-hmm.
That's what your Aunt Elizabeth said.
My Aunt Elizabeth. Oh. Excuse me.
Oh, sure.
Hello. Oh. Hi, Aunt Elizabeth. How are you? You're pregnant. Can I call you back later? Okay. Bye. That's impossible. I mean, Aunt Elizabeth is
83 years old. Amazing. Impossible. She is so happy. Zachariah doesn't say much. Oh, but your Aunt Elizabeth, now she is positively glowing.
Yeah, well, at least they're a couple. They're married. They've been married for what? 65 years? I mean, of course they're finally ready to have a child. I mean, sometimes it takes that long. I mean, who knows how long it'll be before Joseph and I are ready, and we're not even married yet. We're not even a family yet.
But you will be. You will be God's first family.
But, you know, Joseph, he's just starting out in the business, and to be honest, he cuts himself all the time in the shop. I mean, he's a klutz, an adorable klutz, but we are hardly organized enough to have a child. No. No, you are here by mistake. I am not the one.
Mary, God is coming. He needs a safe place to start.
But Gabriel, don't you see what you're asking? I would be completely humiliated and disgraced. I mean, my God would have prepared me for this. He would have sent some kind of sign or something.
I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, who has chosen you, Mary.
But Gabriel,
you won't be alone. I promise.
Today's words from Isaiah were written to and read generation after generation by a people waiting for good news. A people who themselves undoubtedly worried that they had hit their own dead end. But as we enter Advent this year, as we work towards thinking about this as a whole people, let's enter on a very personal note. Mary, a young and vulnerable woman, opens our story being confronted by what must sound, no matter how Gabriel tries to sell it and spin it, what still sounds a lot like a dead end. Where in your own life has everything seemed like it was streaming towards God's mountain? Or maybe even just kind of headed in the right direction? But heading there in ways that gave you deep and abiding hope in everything, only to end up in what seems like a dead end. It may well be the same thing you shared with me last year in response to my Advent question then of where in your life are you still waiting for Jesus? It's okay if that's still it. Dead ends aren't called dead ends because they just go away after a year. Like Nancy explained with the children in her wonderful children's time, we need to pause to acknowledge that even in a life of faith, we carry hard questions worth naming and exploring as we stare at what appear to be dead ends. Because, you know, as much as biblical commentators have raved about Mary's simple faith when she responds to Gabriel with, "Okay, here I am, the servant of the Lord, let it be with me as according to your word," I find it worth noticing what Mary does after that. She goes with haste to her aunt Elizabeth, and then she hangs out with her for 3 months. Why? It's not hard for me to imagine why. That part of it is because despite Mary's quick response to Gabriel, what else is she going to say? Her walk of faith still requires her to process all kinds of questions and fears with her supportive aunt. And there, and within that, not in the context of her simple yes, but in the company of the loved one that she knows will help her in processing this confusing change in her life, in that context is where Mary's Magnificat pours out of her. It's no longer a simple okay anymore, but some of this: "My soul magnifies the Lord," she now exclaims. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is the Mighty One's name." You know, I think I've told you at least a few times that my dad often told me to never become a pastor. I think it's safe to say that based on the hardships he knew existed in this vocation, he worried that it would be a dead end for his son. Like me, he loved that future we pictured together for me as a Mennonite high school teacher. But a few weeks ago, I sent him the sermon I preached a while back, some of you may remember it, about my family's experience with the dead end, our biggest dead end of as a family, of him being asked to leave my childhood congregation. A couple weeks later, I hadn't heard from him, and then this email appeared. He wrote back to me with this: "You know, Peter, after reading this sermon, I said something to Mom that might almost surprise you. I said, I think it was the right thing for you to become a preacher and a pastor. I'm so proud of you." Of course, none of this answers all of my questions about what happened with my dreams at MCI. It doesn't answer all of my questions about how, in the first place, we can any of us go from feeling like we're on God's path to crashing into dead ends. But my dad's affirmation of where my life is now reminds me to continue to engage what we see happening with Mary in this story, which is this: we may think we know the route up God's mountain. We may even feel we're streaming up that route only to crash into a dead end. But in the story of Mary, we find someone receiving news that we can only imagine sounding like a potential dead end, potential loss of her husband, the almost certain loss of standing in a time and place where the consequences of that for a woman would be brutal, the loss of her faithful roots that she thought she was charting with God for herself. And yet, in the story of Mary, we also find this. So we imagine those 3 months with Elizabeth. We also imagine the acknowledgement and the processing of hard questions. And as we reflect on Mary's story, knowing where it will go, as I reflect on the dead end I crashed into at MCI and the joy of where I am now, as you reflect on whatever dead end might be in front of you today, as you search it for any potential cracks in the brick wall, as we head into Advent together reflecting on all of this, there's also this: that for Mary, what seemed to be a dead end was far, far from it. In time, it was, in fact, the greatest new beginning of all time. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, with that I say, welcome to Advent. Let's bring all of our honesty and all of our joy to the table. I'm so glad to be doing it with you.